Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Crew. And I'll put this up here. And hopefully you've stuck with us. We always will acknowledge that there is, just as Christ is at work in his church, there is often also the enemy of Christ at work in and around the church. And oftentimes he is not overtly at work in like manifestations of certain things. He's at work in technical difficulties. And certain internet companies that will remain nameless right now. Christus Victor, right? Christ will be victorious, is victorious, and we can rejoice in that. We're going to continue on in Galatians this week. It'll be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. We're going to wrap up Galatians over the next few weeks, and then we're going to hit parables over the summer. So we're going to this morning we're going to look at the first half of Galatians 5, 1 through 15. And you're going to see a lot of familiar things in here, a little bit of a shocking statement by Paul. We'll briefly get to that, but let me read it for you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. This is what Paul writes. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but it's faith working through love. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish for those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. All right. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord, and you could respond by saying, thanks be to God. All right, Refuge, we have made it to Memorial Day. We've made it this far. We're going to keep going. We've got another couple weeks before we're going to start talking about what it looks like to gather again in how that goes. And I want to encourage you to keep fighting well. Fight well to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Fight well not to get distracted or disoriented and not to be given to despair. And this is going to be part of the theme that Paul talks about here at the end of Galatians. He's wrapping up this letter, and he gives us encouragement, and he gives a rebuke, and he gives a pretty harsh rebuke, kind of a shot across the bow there, and he gives a warning, but his overall point is the same. Fight hard together to believe that what Christ has done is enough, not only for salvation, but also mission, what we are to do and what we are to be and who we now are, and this is what we call the gospel. This sums up not only our hope in life, but our purpose in life and what we are and what we are to do. And as this chapter starts off, N.T. Wright gives a great illustration. It's something that I've actually seen at work in different places in Colorado, and we have friends in Alaska that have talked various things about this. Every winter, the lakes and the rivers will freeze over, and the ice can be up to 10 feet thick. And it's so thick that they can drive their snow machines across it, which is what they call snowmobiles in Alaska. Or they can drive their cars out on it. They can go out and fish and park the van or park whatever. But what certain villages, or they can use it as a shortcut. Instead of going the road all the way around the lake or all the way around the pond or whatever, you can actually drive across to get to a neighboring village or a neighboring town. And what some places will do is they'll put somebody from the town or somebody from the village will leave an old car out in the middle of the lake. And as the ice begins to thin in March or April or whatever, the car begins to sink ever so slightly. And this is the warning to no longer take that path. It's no longer safe to travel over the ice. And that you should now go back onto the firm foundation. You should go back and take the road and go around. And so Paul is giving kind of this one last warning to these Gentile believers in Galatia. And he's telling them, the winter of obedience to the law is over. Aslan has come. The white witch is defeated. Our hope and foundation is no longer there. That's unstable ground. It's as if Paul is saying the ice is melting. And if you continue to take this path, it will be to your own peril. And if you insist on obedience through the law, that is going to be your salvation, you have to take it the whole way, and the bridge is out. The ice is thin. The law no longer saves you. And if this is the path you're insisting on, it will not work. Turn around. Throw yourselves at the mercy of Jesus. What Christ has completed, this is what has set us free. And then, of course, he gives this little caveat at the end, because we, like they, have to understand what freedom is like. Freedom is not freedom to just do whatever we want. It's freedom to be who we are in Christ, right? Over the last few weeks, I've taken the kids fishing a few times, and occasionally we would actually catch a fish. I would always have to be the one to take it off the hook. And it would be ridiculous for me to take it off the hook and to throw it into the grass and go, there you go. Now you're free. You're free from the bondage of this pond. Go and live, young fish. It would be ridiculous. It would die. To be freed from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of the law means that we are now free to be who we were created to be in Christ. We don't just go back to slavery of the law, but we don't just go back to slavery of selfish desire. We have been saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So here again, as he's done throughout Galatians, Paul is talking about the specific act that's being used, which is the act of circumcision. And the concept that for these Judaizers to put weight on Gentile believers, to say if you're going to convert to convert to Jesus, you got to convert to the entire Mosaic law, that is dividing the church. It's making distinctions. Who's better Christian and who's not as good of a Christian? There's a main tier, but then there's an upper tier. And are you really saved if you're not doing all of these things? And Paul says this is not just bad doctrine. This actually usurps the entirety of what Jesus has done. This is to say, this is to actually turn away from Jesus and put our hope in the law. And so Paul is adamant about this. And so this is kind of a transition paragraph in chapter 5 where Paul is coming out of the middle two chapters. He's spending a whole lot of just trying to reiterate over and over again, and then he's going to transition into telling them how to live as the church and encourage one another. And really what we're going over here again in chapter 5 is the same things that we've covered pretty much all through Galatians. If you're reading this, if you've been going along with us through Galatians and you're like, seems like all Paul is talking about is be careful not to be a legalist in the law. That doesn't make sense. Be careful not to put your hope in the law and fight for unity. And I will tell you those two things pretty much make up the entirety of most of Paul's letters. We need these reminders. Paul says, in Christ you have freedom, but it's not freedom to do whatever you want. You're free who you're designed to be. I love the way Tim Keller puts it, and I'm going to paraphrase his thought here. But basically what he says is, you are free to be who you would want to be if you knew everything God knew about you. You're freed from the religious bondage of having to be good enough or having to qualify from the bondage that you or others might be tempted, either to the guilt that suppresses you and you feel like everybody else is better than you, or the pride that you well up in you of the certain things that you do that are better than everybody else and you can look down on them. It is all about a comparison to those around you. And it's funny the way this goes here in this last chapter. Paul spends most of the time warning about circumcision, putting an extra bondage, but then he says you're free, but it's as if he's looking at one side of the room going, okay, you guys need to loosen up a little bit. You're putting these weights and burdens on everybody. You need to loosen up. And then he kind of goes, whoa, okay, no, you guys need to bring it, rein it in a little bit. This is not just freedom for you to do whatever you want. And he's walking this tension of following Jesus. And so this is complicated and not complicated at the same time. Let me tell you what this is not. Okay, this is not Paul just saying we all just need to get along. Paul's not saying that. If you've read many of Paul's letters, you'll notice Paul has some pretty fierce convictions, one of which is made known in this paragraph. He has some pretty fierce convictions, and it's showing. There is some pretty solid, hardcore doctrine. It's not just a matter of we all just need to get along. Paul is talking about there is a guy or guys, there's this group of people, somebody, the QAnon, who we don't know who it is, trolls within the church that keep perpetuating this false doctrine that you have to be circumcised. Paul does not say, we just need to get along with those people. We just need to, if we can just find a way to get along. He does not say that. Paul talks about church discipline. In the church in Corinth, Paul talks about church discipline for the guy who is unrepentant and just doing whatever he wants, even to the point of pagans don't do those things. Paul's not saying, hey, we just need to get along. And here, those who are prideful and arrogant in their doctrine, imposing more burdens on people from the Mosaic law, Paul's not saying we need to get along. In fact, this little faction of the church, Paul says rather harshly, and I'm going to it's not necessarily sarcasm, but certainly not a command, but Paul is saying if you're going to enforce circumcision, I wish the ones who were doing that wouldn't stop there. Just cut off the whole thing. Yes, I said that. He said, go ahead and emasculate yourself. Happy Memorial Day weekend thinking about that. That's not Paul saying we should just get along, right? It's this time, like these are the points where I really wish people were here. Okay. And TV shows that are doing things on Zoom, they need live audiences or a laugh track or something because it's just not, all right. This is killing me. I miss you guys. All right. All of these things, falling to the right or falling to the left, claiming that our side is better than your side, all of these things, what they would do is they would take our eyes off Jesus. They would take their eyes off Jesus. They hindered the church in their primary call to love Jesus and love their neighbor as themselves. It just took a little bit, a little leaven, a little disagreement, and it would take these things and turn them into anger or fear or envy or rage toward the person that disagrees, the person on the other side. Eugene Peterson was a wonderful man. He wrote the Reflections on the Psalms of Ascent that we went through last summer. He was a pastor, but he was a pastor and he kind of became discontent with the church as it was. And he didn't lash out and he didn't bash the church by any means. He just became discontent. And there was one time where he was just kind of expressing lament that faithfulness wasn't enough, that when he would talk to his people about being faithful in prayer and study and loving our neighbors and all those things, that people just kind of phased out a little bit and they wanted something more. They needed a hoopla. They needed a big light show. They wanted something else. And he was kind of expressing this to a pastor friend of his one time. And his pastor friend said, you know what you need to do? You need to do a building campaign. That'll get people riled up. And Eugene Peterson's response was, essentially, no, I'm not going to do that. Peterson's son, I mean, if you can fathom this, in his eulogy at his funeral, Eugene Peterson's son said that to be in the presence of his dad every time, he said he felt like he was in the presence of Jesus. I'm not going to give any personal testimony to that. I got a long way to go before we get there, but Peterson was gentle, he was compassionate, and yet he held firm, sound doctrine. He was loved and hated on both sides. And one of my favorite quotes that Eugene Peterson said was, "There are no experts in the Christian life." I think it would do us well to remember that. I read this portion of Paul's letter, and I'm both encouraged and discouraged at the same time. I'm encouraged because there's nothing new, right? The church, it's not like we have reached this point of no return. I read this and I'm like, oh, okay, this has been going on for a while. There's been disagreement in the church. They've been biting and devouring each other for a long time. This, as one pastor friend of mine said, everybody who says we need to be like the New Testament church, the good news and the bad news is that we are. We're just like them. They've been going on this. They've been raging inside and outside the church for 2,000 plus years. And I'm discouraged because the same battles have been raging inside and outside the church for 2,000 plus years. And listen, I know. It's not your fault. It's not your side doing it. It's the other side. I know it's those guys. I know it's the left and I know it's the right. Guys, you need to understand, every time I come downstairs in the morning and there is a light left on, or there's more dishes out, or there's half-empty cans of bubbly water, or there's popcorn kernels on the couch, or whatever it might be, here's what you need to understand. None of my kids ever did it. So I know it's never our fault. It's never our problem. And I will say, if you ever need evidence that miracles still happen, apparently it takes place in our home every night. Either that or we have somebody living in our basement unbeknownst to us who just comes out and messes with our stuff. Church, we're way too aligned with political parties. We are way too prizing of our freedoms, our earthly rights, which were never promised to us in Scripture. We're way too paranoid about secret agendas. We're way too certain about our own rightness. We're way too blinded by our own experiences to think that there might be other experiences outside of ours. We are so overly committed to owning the other side that we have lost our ability to love our neighbor. And we're too busy devouring one another. And nobody's hands are clean here. So here's the deal. This is the part where I wanted to get my, this is, you should thank God for my wife. I wanted to give lots of points. I wanted to get really pointed and really direct here and poke at our positions and all of that because there are a few examples that I can think of on both sides. The application on this sermon was not very hard. But what I want to do is I'll let those sink. I'm sure, hopefully, you can think of some. And I want to move toward what is our mission? How do we operate? Which is a lot of what next week is about. It's a holiday weekend, and there's a lot of different avenues that we could go toward. So rather than getting stuck on tangents, which would have been equally applied to both the left and the right, or whichever side of whatever disagreement we're on, I would have equally applied those, although all of you would probably think I was harsher toward your side, but I want you to know that they would have been equally applied. So rather than do that, I'm going to move toward application already, because I made the promise to keep this sermon short. So all you people that were saying I wouldn't. Two Harvard business professors, Ronald Heifetz and Martin Linsky, they talk a lot about organizational health. And what they say in every organization is there's two types of problems. There's technical problems and there's adaptive problems. Technical problems have technical solutions. The battery is dead. Replace the battery. The printer is out of ink. You replace the ink. We're out of milk, right? That's a technical problem with a technical solution, although getting to that solution has become a little bit more difficult these days. Or we're out of toilet paper. Maybe that's a little bit more applicable. right? There's easy solutions. Adaptive problems are more complex. Everyone has opinions. Everyone has different experiences. Everyone has different abilities of what they can and can't do. There's a lot of variety. There's a lot of nuance. There's a lot of different things that have to be taken into account. And there's no one clear solution. The economy, racism, global pandemics, right? There's no simple answers. They require hard decisions. There's a vast amount of opinions. And so adaptive problems require adaptive solutions. They require a differing of opinions and different varieties. And it often means walking in tension toward a similar goal with people that we may not agree directly with, but making sure to remember and be reminded often of the end goal, the goal that we are all aiming for. What is the end goal? And being reminded of that. And not getting distracted by the ways that we disagree and getting in arguments on the strategies. And Heifetz and Linsky concluded that the worst thing you could do as a leader or as an organization is to give technical solutions to adaptive problems. We just need to. You just need to. If you would just do this, that would fix everything. And so in that light, last night, Allison and I watched this docudrama of the story of Ernest Shackleton, Sir Ernest Shackleton. Does anybody know that name? All right, Joel actually knows it. Cool. Joel Keane, for those at home. Shackleton was an Irish explorer, and what he had done, this was in 1914, he had determined that he was going to lead the expedition to be the first ones to cross the Antarctic, which is the south. They were going to go directly through the South Pole and cross from one side in the sea that I can't remember the name of to the other side at the sea that I can't remember the name of. And they were going to be the first ones to do it. They were warned over and over again not to go forward. They stopped at a whaling port in South Georgia, which is an island, and they said the ice was way too bad. They shouldn't go forward. And so they went down, and at first things went well, but eventually their ship, called the Endurance, got trapped in the ice a lot further north than they had planned, and it left them with over 1,200 miles to trek across the Arctic. And so they made the wise decision not to try to make that. They were going to stop and wait for the ice to melt and try to go back north. But the ice didn't melt, and they had to camp out. And they camped out basically on ice that was shifting. And the shards of the ice that would be pressed up against would eventually sink their ship. And this is months on end. And so they decided to take the lifeboats and wait until the ice broke up just enough as the ice was still kind of shifting and the drift would actually take them further north to try to make it to Elephant Island. Elephant Island was basically a rock covered in ice sticking out of the sea. It's not like an island that you and I would ever think of wanting to go visit. It was uninhabited and uninhabitable, but they would try to get the 27 crew members to that island so at least they could be on solid ground. And so they eventually got there. Well, they couldn't stay there because nobody was looking for them. There was a world war going on at the time. And their cell phones were dead by that point. They didn't have cell phones. And so they were stuck there. So five men volunteered to go in an open boat, a small 20-foot open boat, 800 miles across an icy, rough sea to try to get back to South Georgia Island. And eventually they made it, but they landed on the wrong side of the island. So then they had to go over these five men had to go over all of these mountains back and forth across all these 6 days without sleeping. And finally made it to the whaling port where they took a hot bath, got back into a boat, turned around to go get the guys on the other side of the island. And then it took them four tries to actually get to these other crewmen, and they saved all 27 crew members survived. And this was over 100 days that they were trapped there. Frank Worsley was the captain of the Endurance. And the report is, though Shackleton was the funder, he was the supporter, he was the adventurer that wanted to go, Frank Worsley was the captain. And he had a unique calm, and he had this amazing sense of direction. He kept the men calm. There was, if you can imagine, the amount of despair that was there. He kept them out for one another. There was a thing where when they were going to start moving, he had to talk one guy into giving up his cat. That caused a little bit of bitterness. They had sled dogs that they had taken with them down there, and the sled dogs made it quite a while until they couldn't feed them anymore. And he had a keen sense of direction. When they left Elephant Island, he was the one that captained the ship and was able to hit, 800 miles away, was able to hit this no more than 100-mile-wide island called South Georgia Island. There were differing opinions. There were various thoughts, lots of despair, anxiety, hunger, fear. But he kept their eyes focused on what the goal was. He kept them oriented despite all the obstacles in their way. This is what Paul's doing with the Galatians. Honestly, this is my role as pastor, our role as elders, even amongst each other. We may not all agree with each other on the strategies. We do. We have variant thoughts on strategies and what we should focus on and what does it look like to do this. And it only takes a little leaven. It only takes a little disagreement to get us to take our eyes off the goal. But the goal, to love, trust, worship Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith, and then to love our neighbors as he loved us. And that's complicated. That's nuanced. It's profoundly simple, and it's profoundly complicated. Refuge is a church. We are primarily citizens of the kingdom of God, and we need that reminder every day. He is our confidence. He is our hope. He is our guidance. He is our rebuke. He is our humility. And when we get taken off that, it's easy to become more about devouring one another, proving that we're right, defending ourselves. So, application this week. It's more like, I don't have anything specific for you to just sit down and do, but just a question of, if this week, if we were able to do more examination of our own hearts than we were on the people that we disagree with, if this week, if we experience any measure of fear or frustration or anger from a news report or from a post or from whatever else, if instead of immediately going to blame the other side, what if we took into account, why am I feeling this? What does this reveal in me? What hope does Christ offer in this? What sense of calm? What should I be rightly angered at? And to fixate this week on becoming more enamored with Jesus than disgruntled with our brothers and sisters. So I don't have like a specific exercise to do. Just that question. What if every time we got confronted with that want to post something harsh, to make that comment, to roll our eyes? What if somehow we became more enamored with the one who never rolled his eyes at us? I say never, maybe he did, but he still loved us. I don't know. What if we came more enamored with the one who gives us grace and forgiveness? Let me pray, and then Joel's going to come up and do communion. Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of our faith, which means that everything that we endure will be given some kind of redemptive purpose. Everything that we face during the day, every decision, every moment of suffering, every moment of joy, there is an opportunity for us to grow in faith and trust in you. Doesn't mean we become numb and stoic and don't feel stuff. It means in those moments, We have opportunities for repentance. We have opportunities to turn. We have opportunities to trust, to feel those things, but to trust that you are good and you're teaching us. We have opportunities to love our neighbor when it's painful, when it requires personal sacrifice. And God, maybe the hardest thing, we have the opportunity to love our neighbors even when we might be in the wrong. To ask for and grant forgiveness. This is what it is like to bear your image, and it requires the kingdom of me to be put to death and my eyes to be fixed on you. It requires discernment to know what is self-defense and what is actually Christ honoring. What is me trying to prop up my own accolades, or what is me in selfish desire for my own personal freedoms versus what is it to love my neighbor? What is it to trust you? Those are hard, and when we look at that, I rejoice in your grace, because there is no way not a single one of us could ever accomplish that. And yet you have accomplished it for us, and the rest of our lives are spent wearing off what is old and putting on what is new. Thank you that you are faithful to do that. May we continue to learn. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.